From Westside Church in Bend, Oregon, you're listening to Behind the Message. Each week, we take you behind what we teach here at Westside. I'm Ben Fleming.
And I'm Evan Ehrwicker, and we are here with Pastor Bo Stern in the studio. Before we talk about your message from this past weekend, Bo, I want to mention that next week, we're going to actually be live on stage here at Westside for all of our Sunday services, recording four different episodes of Behind the Message that will roll out over the next few weeks. If you're in the area, we want to encourage you to check out any of our services this weekend at Westside. And we will be on stage, I think, at the 8:15 and 9:45 with Pastor Steve, and then at the 11:15 and 5:30 with Pastor Bo. So we're going to be going over some of the kind of most listened to and most discussed sermons that have been preached here at Westside in the last year and year and a half.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we're looking forward to taking this in more of a live setting and see how that works. It might be a terrible mistake.
It might be.
But I think it's going to be great.
I'm excited to be there for it.
No, make sure you keep up with the podcast throughout this. And one of the reasons that we're doing actually four different podcasts over the course of the four different sermon times is, number one, so that we don't get bored, but also so that the podcast can keep rolling out even over the holidays when people are out of the office. So you'll keep getting the podcast content even while... Evan might be taking a vacation or something like that.
You guys are evil geniuses. Yeah.
That's Evan,
plan.
The strategic guy.
Yeah. Well,
can I do a bunch of work today and then not work for a couple of weeks?
Yeah. I think you just did that. Right?
Oh, yeah. That pasta linguine.
So this week, Bo, you wrapped up a message or a series with a message on the end of the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. And these blue series, what we call our blue series, two times a year, we do these more, I don't know how you describe them, more intentional, journal-assisted series that we do here at Westside.
Yeah, we try to do a series where usually it's a book of the Bible, not always. Sometimes it's a little more topical, but it's always a series where we feel like the congregation can all together go through one portion of Scripture and really stake their flag in that Scripture. Like when they come out of the blue series, we want them to know that passage or that book or that section in a much greater way than they've known it before. And so it's really been a way to increase biblical literacy in our congregation. Not that we're illiterate, but I think in America, we generally just aren't, we're not readers as much as we used to be, maybe. And then also it helps us form community around those groups so that people get used to listening to something on the weekend and then taking it deeper in their own life. We found a disconnect for people saying, you know, I want the sermon to feed me more. And we kept saying, well, you need to also have responsibility for that. You need to be a self-feeder on some level too. And this was a way to make people understand more how to do that. And it's been great. It took a while to get groundswell on that. But now I think this is probably our 15th or 16th blue series. Wow. And I think it's been so good. And now it's a part of our culture. And
the kind of your brainchild, you write, or at least oversee the writing of the journals. Do you ever get all this prep done and then one of us or Steve preaches a message and you're like, oh, That was so far outside the series and what I was intending.
Yeah, and I save that up for my heresy journal that I'm going to write at the end of it all.
I hope you really have a heresy journal. I want that so bad.
You know, usually our sermon series during a blue series tend to lean a little topical because people are going through that section of Scripture exegetically. And so that... it doesn't usually conflict for me. I can't think of a time when it really has. This time was interesting because I borrowed heavily from, and when I say borrowed, I mean took Andrew Murray's book, Teach Us to Pray, as public domain. So I just updated the language and we included some as for every day. And then we looked every day at an example where Jesus prayed. And we try to really learn from the prayer life of Jesus. So this was kind of a different fit than the rest of that. Because when we started out with the Lord's Prayer series, I thought, how am I going to develop something that makes people want to read the same six lines every day for 6 weeks? That is not going to be cool. That's not going to work. And I mean, I want them to pray it every day, but just to study that every day, I couldn't figure out how to do it. And so all of these things came together to make the journal be a significant thing on the prayer life of Jesus while the series was all the Lord's Prayer.
So specifically this week, we talked about a line, lead us not in temptation, which led to a very interesting conversation among the staff as we were getting ready for this message 6 weeks out. And it was one of those conversations, a little bit like what we had today. We were talking about parables and teaching team, and everybody, there's this kind of exhale, and everybody's looking around at each other waiting for somebody to bring an answer. Lead us not into temptation brings up all of these crazy, you know, weird ideas potentially of who God is and and what his nature really is like. What's it like as you're prepping the journal or you're prepping a message like this to walk through a really difficult or even just confusing passage of scripture?
Well, it's always super fun for me. Actually, I really like doing it because it's like I get all the books out on my desk and I just start to see what do smart people think about this and what are the thinkers thinking and what are the sayers saying about this thing. And so I researched a lot of different commentators and theologians on this particular passage, and especially, I'm sure we'll get to it, but with the doxology at the end, because we're pretty divided down the middle, and it's, you know, in the realm of theology, people or biblical studies, people disagree on whether or not the doxology was actually a part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed. So just trying to find the weight of opinion on it and not just take one scholar's idea or my idea, but try to see what makes the most sense when we look at it from the whole of the Word of God. And then generally academia, what are they saying about this? So it's really fun, but
let's go to the doxology for a second, because that was a quick moment in your message where you mentioned that the earliest manuscripts do not include "For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever." Amen. You didn't spend a lot of time on it. Most of the message was on the temptation line. So explain to us, because some people I'm sure were listening, like, wait a second, Jesus maybe didn't say that? How is that in the Bible?
Praying it forever.
It's true, yeah. And that was one thing I really put a lot of thought into, if I was going to even mention that or not, or if I was even going to use the doxology or not. Because we could have ended with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Boom, done. We don't have to go down the next road. I don't think anyone would have sent us an email saying, hey, you forgot, yours is the kingdom. But I think it's important for us to know that stuff. I really do. And you think of the person sitting there with their Bible open, although in our church there aren't very many because they rely on the big screen. But looking in there going, it's not in there. It's not. And so it's in the NIV. It's in a couple of translations, reliable translations, but it doesn't show up till the second century. That little tag on, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. And it's believed that scribes added that in to make the end more triumphant. Jesus ended it with deliver us from the evil one. And so it's believed that that got added in and probably was used in the early church. And there are some scholars who say, oh, absolutely, the weight of evidence is there. Jesus probably said it. Other scholars say, it's just not in the manuscripts. We're not using it. So I just wanted people to know. I don't want to, and I think the line that we use a lot of times is, this is a discrepancy. It's not scandalous. It doesn't throw our belief system into jeopardy. We don't have to worry. We just want to be honest about those things and say, I think the doxology is beneficial. It can't hurt to pray it. So yeah. I taught on it, but yeah. I didn't go into the Greek or Hebrew because we don't have it. It's not.
Well, and even that thought though, that our current Bible as we see it would have any discrepancy at all, for some people would probably be very scandalous. The thought that it's not, every translation is exactly the same and earliest manuscripts all line up, and many people probably think that's how it should be or should.
Yeah, and it's funny because to me it's a much bigger problem if all our manuscripts line up. That's a much, much bigger problem. If everything's word for word the same, somebody messed with something. We have human hands involved, and we've discovered them as we've discovered them, all the texts that we have. And so it's okay that there are discrepancies. There isn't a single textual variance that calls any of our doctrine into question. There are variances that wonder, you know, how many angels at the tomb, how many things happened, you know, along the way, was the doxology in the Lord's Prayer or not? There's some things like that, but really it's remarkable the way all the manuscripts line up. It's outrageous and remarkable. And that should make us feel more dependent or more trust that the Bible's more trustworthy than less. So it's just, when you haven't studied all those things, it can seem like any change. Any yeah. little bobble throws my whole belief system mm-hmm. in a question. But if you're not going to research all the variances, then just trust me when I say you're fine.
Yeah.
They're
yeah.
all fine.
It's the person that all they know about the Bible is, this is my Bible. I believe what it says.
Exactly.
You know? If you come from that kind of mantra-based right. understanding yeah. of scripture, then it, yeah, any discrepancy is going to throw you off.
Should we be
yeah.
communicating that more then as the church, that, hey, there's some areas in here that are a little foggy when it comes to the language and yeah. what we really truly understand about that. Should we be talking about that a little bit more in the church? Because I think mm-hmm. the feeling is, kind of like Evan was stating, we want to come up and say, this is my Bible and this is why I believe this. And here yeah. we go. And should we be talking about that more as a church?
Well, we do talk about it here. I've done the message on the authenticity and reliability of the Bible as we have it today twice since I've been in probably the last 5 years or so. And then when we get to a passage that has a place like that, we try to address it and not just, you know, push it under the rug. And I know churches that would never begin to address an idea of like this particular story or this particular passage is not actually in the Bible, that this Bible that you read in your pews. But we try to talk about that yeah. realistically, and we try to talk about the Bible realistically, that it's so good, but it is not a magic eight ball. And so it's our inspiration, and it's inspired and divine, but it's like Jesus. It's human and divine.
Yeah. Do we skirt those ideas because we feel like there's a slippery slope with this? Like all of a sudden, all right, so maybe the doxology is not at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And so yeah. all of a sudden now we're over here and our theology's completely changed. Is that the feeling that we have as leaders in the church that, well, gosh, if I give them this inch and I don't really want to mention it because then they'll take a mile. Is that why?
Well, I have two theories, and one is mean and one is not so much. One is the slippery slope. And I think, yeah, that sometimes we do that. We just don't think people are ready to handle that mm-hmm. level of whatever. The other is sometimes I think pastors just don't study. They don't even know some of the things that they're preaching or yeah. like called into question, or there's a debate over that or whatever. I just think sometimes we play it fast and loose
yeah.
with the study game, and then you're preaching something and not knowing what.
For sure.
You know, you're saying how tall Goliath was, and we don't actually know.
Well, and I think with younger, even when I've spoken to your group, Ben, with the young adults,
yeah,
I don't think you can get away with, and I'm not saying older people are just gullible or, you know, willing to go with anything, but with young people, there is such a sense of, you got to prove this to me. I'm not going to buy in because that's what's traditional or that's what I was raised in. You got to right. prove it to me. And so I think opening these doors and having these conversations, honestly, invites people into it more than keeps them away. The more critical that people are when they come.
We're rapidly moving away from any generation that will call themselves inerrant. And so,
really?
Oh yeah, I think so. I think my generation may be the tail end of that idea of like, we hold every word sacred. And I don't think your generation does it all. I think it's been said to them so many times. This has been translated so many times. It's not at all reliable. It's a book of fiction. It's whatever. And so I think what we have to do is take them from that place of it's a book of fiction to it's reliable. It's remarkably reliable. It, textually, not just supernaturally, not just because God said it, that settles it, I believe it. it's reliable, more reliable than any ancient document we have today.
Yeah.
That, because all of them have been copied and copied and copied. Mm-hmm. So I think we need to get away from the idea of like it's scandalous if we even mention it and say, well, let's lean into that a little bit and look at what's yeah. really
well,
there.
Well, I'll even say I think it's actually for the millennial generation, let's just say. I need to stop using the word. Every time I say it, it bothers me. I don't know why. I am a millennial, and I minister to millennials. But I actually think it's bringing more people in. I think the opportunity to look at people and say, look, there are areas that are up for discussion where we don't have all the research and we don't have all the answers. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about, and really ultimately the best thing that I think that does is it brings the conversation back to Jesus. Because we can get yep. caught up in things like, well, is the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer when really our eyes are supposed to be fixed on Jesus in the first place? And it even gives us another opportunity to just not be so caught up in this perfect list or everything is exactly whatever, but we can talk more about Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think it brings people in. Does that sound right, Evan? Do you feel like that when you come and speak to millennials?
That seems wrong.
Is that one for the heresy journal? Yeah. Is that what we're going to
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, Evan's got one for sure.
It goes way back to like 98, Bo. So watch out.
I remember 98 so well.
Exactly. In the message, speaking of seeming inconsistencies. You talked about the passage in James that says God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. And yet here we have Jesus praying that God would not tempt
us. Please don't lead us into temptation.
Yeah. So what's going on there?
Well, that's an original language situation as well, that really, when you kind of break it all apart, and I don't even love doing this in messages. I want everything to be straightforward in the translations that we have in it, because I think people wonder how'd you get there? But it really is, don't let us be led into temptation, that we live in a world that lives beneath the gravity of the weight of sin, so much so that we don't even realize how much we are a part of that law, under the thumb of the weight of sin. And so it's saying, there are many things that want to lead me to sin. Don't let me be led to those things. Not that God would lead me into, you know, he's going to lead me up to the brink of the computer screen to look at pornography, but don't look at it. It's not that. It's, don't let me be led by my own desires, by the evil one, or by people around me. Just don't let me be led into temptation. It'll blow me up.
And that makes sense, that because if you read it, that God may or may not today decide to try to trap you, like this entrapping God, that's a problem.
And then it's, you pray at just the right time and he stops.
Yeah, no, it is such a problem. And we do these things all the time where we get focused on a scripture and we believe something about it. And if we carry that belief out, we realize we run into some sort of weirdo monster God that none of us want to actually serve. And I think we harbor these misconceptions about his character inside of our hearts until we get them straightened out. And so this was a good passage to teach on, because I felt like it was one of those where we could get a misconception straight. Because I hear people say it all the time. Why would God lead me to, you know, I know I'm not supposed to be in a relationship right now, or I'm married, but then God, why would God let me meet this other woman if I, you know, like, come on, that's not God. That's just the gravity of sin.
Yeah.
And so being able to straighten those things out, I think, is always a really cool opportunity as a communicator.
Is this where the church at one point got this idea that we kind of need to isolate ourselves from the world, and that it's safe in here and it's not so safe out there, because we don't want to be led into temptation, you know? So we're not going to live with the rest of the world. We're going to find our own little commune and we're going to stick around here.
I think so. The problem is, the greatest world of temptation lives between my ears. You know, that's where it really is. That's where the landmines live. And so that prayer is even praying that. Don't let me lead myself astray. Don't let me go the wrong direction. I want to do this right and well. And I mentioned it in the message, that when you pray the Lord's Prayer as it's written, you're praying the core values and the priorities of Jesus. And so first you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so we can pray, you know, deliver us from evil. And so I could stay in my house and protect myself and not, you know, I don't want to be out there where evil is, but I can't pray that and do that. I can't do that for myself and still let his kingdom come through my life. I have to leave my house if I want his kingdom to come through my life. Yeah. And so praying his prayer really sets up our system of how we think and what we value.
So from a study perspective, what's your tip for the person out there who finds seemingly inconsistencies in scripture? Like we talked about, lead us not into temptation. James says, God is not leading you into temptation. What would you say to the person out there that's just really getting into the word, that's starting to maybe take that next step, and Blue Series has been inspiring them? When you see inconsistencies, what do you do?
Well, study both those passages from a couple of different perspectives, and always be aware of the moment where you think you've had this new theological revelation. Because, man, people have been, you know, working in the salt mines of theology since the first century, and these people have gone before us. And I really value the weight of the church fathers. They lived in that whole emerging era of the real, you know, the church as it was born, and knowing the real Jesus and all of that. And so anything, to me, I value those things, even though they can look antiquated when you look at them. So I want to have a couple of sources before I do. And then sometimes you're going to get down to things that are just really hard to, it's going to be really hard to tie up and say, here's the definitive thing on that. We talked about the parables today. Those were hard to study. You're going to find a lot of opinions. And sometimes I just have to leave something on the shelf and say, I'm not going to know that right now. But if I don't know it, I don't want to teach it.
Right.
If I don't, you know, not that I haven't taught something I don't know, Evan, in 98.
Yeah, page one of my heresy book, actually.
I'm like page one through 100, I think. I like to think.
Are we living in a time that is, I don't know, unprecedented in the amount of temptation that is present? societally and culturally, or is this just more of the same in different packaging as far as the temptations that are in front of us in modern American culture versus 100 years ago or 400 years ago, or is it all the same? Are we just seeing it packaged, same old temptations, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, packaged in new ways?
Yeah, probably same old temptations, but more ways to fulfill them faster than ever before.
Like, and less stigma on them.
Like, it's just access to so much, just heartache. And just, that's hard for me. I think I might have answered your question differently if I didn't have a son, because I think of the difference in the world my son is living in compared to even what you guys, you know, only maybe 15 years, the access Josiah has to things that would hurt him, or the way, you know, high school girls respond, or, you know, it's just a whole, that seems different to me. But then, you know, when you look at the early Roman Empire, whoa, it's a pretty shady place. So,
yeah, talk about access in the early
Roman
Empire.
Yeah, a whole lot of access, yeah.
So. And the access to the influence of bad decisions. I think of the kid in Eugene a couple weeks ago that ended up on a computer basically phoning in a bomb threat to Mountain View High School. Mm-hmm. He got the wrong school. He wasn't even trying to...
No
like a threat
way.
Against Mountain View. But the effect...
That's what happened?
Yeah.
Oh,
the effect that had was crazy. I mean, you know, dogs and police and all these things happen. I mean, this is a new phenomenon that a kid in a library or his basement could have so much effect just with one bad... And that's not unique anywhere you see. There's just ways that people... can create heartache so easily.
It's, you know? And I told my son, the takeaway from that was do your research, because he got the wrong school, man. I mean,
that's the takeaway.
Like, research saves lives or something. I don't know. Like, come on.
You're that smart was, enough.
That's
to,
a lazy bomber.
That is. And there was no actual bomb. It was just an empty threat anyway. Yeah. We want to clarify that. But
yeah, there's a
it
lot
is
of,
crazy.
We've got a lot of power in our hands right now.
Yeah.
There's so much swirling around. It's so difficult to really put my finger on. And I want to, kind of like we're talking about even with scripture, that this is absolute. I want to say this is the problem and this is the problem. But every single time I run around that tree a few times, I go, no, this is a human thing. This is a sin thing. It's just, sometimes it feels like it's evolving and it's this big monster. You know, again, talking about, I have people ask me all the time, how do you, you know, deal with millennials? And I'm like, I don't know, man, they're people. Like it's not that crazy, but at the same time, things crop up and there's new, I don't know.
I know, but people always want to frame a certain era as the worst and that we're farther from God than we've ever been or whatever. And I just don't think that. I think we prayed for revival throughout my whole high school, college. We would just pray for revival. That was the thing we prayed for. Mm. And now we're at a place where the generation is questioning everything. And I think, what if that's revival? What if that is what we pray for? Like, that's going to open our hearts up to new things. And what I love about the Lord's Prayer is it's scalable to whatever era we find ourselves, whatever temptation we face, whatever issue we face with submitting our will to His. It scales to us and to our lives and to our world and to the timeline in history. And I really believe only Jesus could make a prayer like that.
And it creates the idea that the kingdom of God maybe is bigger than we had thought.
Yeah.
That there are elements of it that are bigger than we thought. Hanging out with Corey Parnell this last year that I've been here on staff at Westside has been like the greatest thing, and it's driven me nuts. Like, every conversation with Corey, he thinks so much farther down the road than I do, or so much deeper. And there's something that I present to him like, well, yeah, and this is the best way that this is done, or this is, and it could be anything from worship to theology. And he will go down about 5-6 different steps than I would ever consider. And he's questioning everything like you were talking about. And ultimately, I think I've grown to be a better pastor. I'm a better thinker because I've had those conversations with him and I've spent that time with him. And I think that's where some of the collision happens within the church, because we have a few different generations that are going, no, you guys are idiots. Just shut up. And this is what it says. And there's people that are asking questions and potentially expanding the kingdom of God in a way that we hadn't quite thought of before.
Oh, we need to pray for disruption. We need to pray for it. It's not that we get more orderly and more put together and more figure it out. We need disruptors. Martin Luther was a disruptor. And we need that in order to experience any level of revival. We need that.
And even with Jesus, we see him more as a disruptor than a builder. Like, what happened after Jesus was the building of the church. Mm-hmm. In the moment, he's tearing down religious systems and power structures. And that's what really got him killed, right? Was this right. threat to power.
He's almost by himself at the
yeah.
end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because of this disrupting nature of what he did and his teachings, even the difficult ones, you know, they had a way of really getting under the skin of the status quo. And here we are all this time later, almost afraid of that disruption.
Yeah.
You know, and it's exactly what Jesus brings.
Yeah. Yeah. I've never been more convinced that we live in exactly the right moment in history. We really do.
All right. Well, again, we want to encourage you to come and see us live this weekend at Westside Church. You can hear all our messages always at westsidechurch.org, and we will see you this coming Sunday.